Amen. Amen. There we are. Hey, fantastic worship, you guys. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Happy Father's Day. We're so glad that you're here today on this Father's Day. Hey, did you guys see my video? So it's not one of my finer moments. There's a story behind it, but I'd love for you to check it out on my Facebook page. If you want to check it out, it's Thomas Mitchell Todd, because apparently there are like three or four more Mitch Todds in the country, and like three of us are pastors. So I had to put my full name on there, Thomas Mitchell Todd. Check it out. It's one of those humility. It shows my greatness and humility. Hey, I love talking to men on Father's Day and challenging men. I love talking to leaders. Today, I want to keep on what we're doing, though. I want to keep on in our series and the Believe series. And so, if you're just joining us for this Father's Day, maybe you're visiting from out of town. We've been in this series, and we're on week 9. Actually, we're coming down the home stretch for the first section of this series in Believe. What we've been talking about and doing is just the core fundamental basics of what it is to be a Christ follower and to believe like Jesus would want us to believe. To believe, in fact, like Jesus believes. So just to give you a little quick update on this, or where we come from, background, is week 1, we said we believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God. Amen. We have a monotheistic religion. He's one true God, but he exists in three parts: as God the Father, as God the Son in Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a mind bender. We get that. But that's what we believe. And we know that if we served a God that we could figure everything out, that's not a very big God, because of our finite minds with an infinite God. We said in week 2 that we believe that he's a personal God. He's not this God in a far off away galaxy kind of God. He's a God that wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with mankind. And the way that we said in week 3, the way that we have this relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, the Godhead of the Son in Jesus. And because of what he has done on the cross for us, we are actually saved not by anything that we can do so that we wouldn't boast about it, not any kind of a works, but we are actually saved when we place our faith, when we place our trust, our entire life, we surrender our life over to Jesus Christ. His grace, because of what he's done on the cross, actually covers us. It's real simple to become a Christ follower. God has made it very, extremely simple. And then we sort of made a turn in week 6, where we kind of added people to the mix. Up until weeks 1 through 5, it was this vertical relationship between God and man. Now we've kind of added man to the mix, and we talked about the church. And what we talked about in the church, we asked this key question. So what is God's plan? How is God going to accomplish his plan? And so this is what we said. We came to this point of belief in this. I want you to say it with me. I believe the church. I want you to say it with me. Ready? Okay. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. Let's say it one more time. I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you are a part of this movement called the church. Not just River Run, but the church. We're a part of the body of Christ. We have multiple churches all across our community, all across our nation, all around our world. And you are a part of the church. And then we said, so how does God see people? When God looks at us, how does he view us? And so we said this, say it with me, that all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because this is how God views us, this is how God sees us, this is how then we as a people, as Christ followers, should see people as well in the church. Then we went to week 8 with this key question: what about the poor? What about justice for the poor? What do we do with injustice? And the biggest thing we learned is this, and I want you to say this with me too. I believe that all Christians are called by God to show compassion to people in need. Now, most of the time, we only think about people in need as being the poor, but I know very well some incredibly wealthy people that are in desperate need. Desperate need. Sometimes we just don't associate wealth or with people with being in need, but I know people with millions of dollars, literally, that are just absolutely miserable. And they have a need for us as Christ followers to share our story with them, this redemptive story to mankind, just as much as the poor person on the street. Well, that brings us up to today. The key question is, now we've talked about the church, we've talked about all this, we've talked about showing compassion to those in need, the poor and the wealthy, to every person who's outside of the body of Christ. So then we say, this is the key question for today. What is God's call on my life? What is God's call on my life? If you are a Christ follower, every one of you are called by God. So you say, well, I'm a part of the church, but what does God want me to do now? What does God want me to do? And I believe the answer to that question begins with this key verse found in the Believe book, but also found in the Bible. This scripture that we should, every one of us should memorize this from Psalm 24. And here it is. You're going to read this in your neighborhood group this week. Try to memorize this. Just kind of put it in your heart. Because this is a core foundational belief for us. The earth is the Lord's. So think about planet Earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Wow, that's deep. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the foundation, he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. And what the psalmist is wanting us to know here and what he's wanting us to do is he's wanting us to get back to Genesis chapter 1 where the earth started out as a ball of water. And from that ball of water, God formed with the spoken word everything that we see today. But not just everything that we see, not just planet Earth, but everyone who's on planet Earth belongs to him. Everyone. And this is the first step. When we discover this truth, there's an incredible spiritual transaction where you begin to turn everything over in your entire life to God because it's his anyway. When you understand this fact that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which includes you, and you begin to surrender that, you begin to surrender your life to Christ, your life radically change. It's a spiritual transaction that will radically change your life, which leads us to our key idea today. I want you to say this key idea with me. I believe everything I am or own belongs to God. Let's say it. I believe everything I am or own belongs to God. You see, this message is not about money. If you're thinking, oh man, on Father's Day, really, you're just talking about money? No, we're going to talk about everything. Everything that you are and everything that you have, every gift, every talent, like what Justin said, this family that you have is a blessing. Everything that you are, that you own, belongs to God. This means that when you realize this spiritual truth, you willingly walk away from your throne in your life and you give the seat to God. You deed everything that you have in your possessions, including yourself, to God. You give it all back to him. And what's amazing is after you give everything to God, he turns around and gives it all back to you to manage. What an amazing and big transaction that is that takes place in our lives. But here's the amazing thing. I want you to get this. God does not need what we have. God does not need what we have. So if you think about this, that God doesn't need what we have, then what we give to God that what we give back is actually for our benefit. It's for us. Hang with me. This is a little bit challenging, might be even a new thought, a new concept for you. In Psalm 50, God even says this. He says, "But I do not need the bulls from your barns. I don't need the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You've probably heard that one before, right? I know every bird on the mountains and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, God says, I wouldn't tell you, because all the world is mine and everything in it." So, if God doesn't need it and it already belongs to him, why then does he invite us to give it back to him? If God can meet his need, and if he can meet the needs of others apart from us, okay, why does he ask this of us? That's the question that I want to ask for us for today. And here's the answer. Because there is this incredible sense of purpose. There's this incredible sense of joy. There's this incredible honor that we get when the God of the universe, the same God who spoke and all of creation was formed, when he invites us to partner with him. That's where the joy and that's where the purpose of our lives even come from. When we surrender everything to him and we turn that over to him, we give everything back to him, he turns around, gives it all back. We give to him because we have been invited by the God of the universe to partner with him in what he's wanting to do in this world. When you think about that, that's astounding. I mean, that should make you feel so incredible. That should make you feel so good. It reminds me, for me, I was trying to think, how can I relate this? How can I relate to this here? And it reminds me of my childhood growing up. I grew up on a farm in Kentucky, and we raised everything. We raised cattle, tobacco, don't judge, it was just a way of life. We raised corn to feed the cattle. We had our gardens, we canned. We had chickens, we had hogs, you know, everything. We did a lot of farming. But I remember early on that when my cousins, my dad, my grandfather, my uncles, when they would all go off and leave early in the morning after drinking their coffee, they would all go off to work on the farm all day long. And I remember one of the earliest memories that I have is like a 5-year-old child, maybe 4 or 5 years old. I remember seeing them go off in the distance and thinking, oh man, I wish I could go work with them. I can't believe I have to stay here with the women folk all day long. You know, that was just the culture that we had. So the women all stayed and worked in the garden, and I had to pick beans all day long. I don't want to pick beans. I want to go work with the men. I just want to do that. That was just our culture. It was where we were. This is like 1974 Kentucky, you know? And when I got left behind, it was always so depressing because I was too little or I was too small. But I remember the day, that my dad said, "All right, Mitch, come on, let's go to work with us." And I was like, man, I'm a man now. I was a 5-year-old man. I was going out to work with the men, you know. And I remember going out, and I got in the creek. We were building this dam to dam up the water so that the cattle would have, and we were getting these limestone rocks. And you know how it is. It was probably a whole lot more work for my dad and my grandfather when I went to work with them. You know, it was probably a whole lot more work with me than without me on that. And I remember that I got to drive the tractor because I couldn't throw the hay bales up onto the, I was too small to throw the hay bales up. So they put me on the tractor. This was brilliant. And because I was like 5 or 6 years old, I couldn't even reach the clutch. I had to come down off the seat to push the clutch down to stop the tractor, get back up on the seat. They just kind of kept me in a straight line. Nobody died. We made it. Like, nobody died. We made this thing through, you know? And so I would drive the tractor. They just put it into first gear. And I just remember getting to drive the tractor while all the men threw up all the hay wagon. Man, it was incredible. And here's the thing. God is inviting you to drive the tractor. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God has invited you to partner with him in what he's doing to redeem mankind on this earth. That brings us the greatest purpose, the greatest honor, the greatest joy. in serving Christ and giving him our all. And so the outline in chapter 9 in your Believe book, if you're following along with us, is simple. It's really this. God is the owner. God is the owner. And we are the managers. God owns everything. He owns the planet. He owns every one of you. He owns me. He owns everything. And we get to manage it. God is the owner. We are the managers. Now, one of the most instructive passages of Scripture on this topic is from Matthew chapter 25. If you have your Bibles with you, or your iPhone or iPad, fire it up, follow along. It's going to be on the screen, but I want you to kind of just see this and be able to just kind of absorb this passage. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, the great storyteller, is going to tell us a story, and it's going to have three important principles of life management. In fact, over the next 20 minutes, you're going to get a lesson from the Jesus School of Life Management. This is not me. This is Jesus talking to us today. And so he starts with this story, Matthew chapter 25. We'll start with verse 14, 25:14. He starts in the story with this word, again. And the word again tells us that he had just finished telling a similar story with this same application. In fact, you can see on your own that even after this story that we're going to say, he's going to tell another story that's even more similar to it. What that tells us is, in biblical interpretation, that when you see a pattern like this occurring, where Jesus is saying, this is what I want you to learn. Again, this is what I want you to learn. Again, this is what I want you to learn. When you see that sort of a pattern evolving, what should it do for us? It should cause us to take notice and be on alert and say, I think Jesus thinks this is really important. And if Jesus thinks this is really important, then this must be really important for me in my life. And that's what this passage is about. Man, Jesus says this is important stuff, because we see that as a pattern. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver. If you're reading NIV, it will say gold. He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on the trip. So in this story, who is the man going on the journey? Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. In this story, Jesus is the man going on the journey. Who are the servants? Us. So Jesus is going on the journey, and the servants are us who received the bag of silver before he leaves. So in your Bible, if you've got your Bible, you can underline his money. This is important, because he was giving his money to the servants, symbolizing that what we have is not ours, it's his. All of it. This is not a 10% thing. This is all of it, including our entire lives. And here's what he's also saying. How much he entrusts to you, how much money he gives to you, does not make you successful. That's not what the determining factor of success is. I want you to think about this principle. God is not asking you to accomplish great things in this life of yours that the world sees as success. This is big. This is big. Hang with me here. God is not asking you to accomplish great things, but to be faithful, to invest in what he has given you, no matter what the amount is of your life. No matter what talents you have, no matter how much money you have, no matter what your job is, no matter your fame, no matter your influence, none of that is God concerned about. What he's concerned about is, are you being faithful to invest what he has given you? So my dad died when he was 50 years old. He died of cancer. And man, on this day, on Father's Day, you know, it's a tough day. And I think about my dad all the time. He was an amazing man of God. He was an amazing father. And he got cancer and died within 9 months. And Man, I remember telling my dad, I was adopted, and so I remember telling my dad, was sitting out in his yard, and he was on his last part of his journey of dying, and I looked at him and I said, "Dad, I'd rather have you as my dad for 25 years than I would for any other person in their life for a lifetime." And it was a very touching moment for me. I'm so glad that I said that. But I remember something that my dad said and that my uncle said to my dad, and I was privy to this conversation. I was just in the room off to the side, and I heard this conversation take place. My dad was feeling really sorry for himself. He was feeling pity, and he was in some deep depression there in the last days of his cancer. And he looked at my uncle, and we had grown up, so they were best friends, and as kids, we grew up together. We went on vacation together. We went camping together. We did everything together. And my dad looked at my uncle, and he said, "Charles," he said, "I didn't do anything with my life. I didn't make a lot of money. I don't have a lot of money to give to the kids after I'm gone. I was just okay at my business, and I don't have anything to show. I know I'm not going to survive here, you know, but I don't have anything to show for it." And what my uncle said to him was one of the most powerful things. He said, "Jim," he said, "we made a decision when our children were born." He said, "We made a decision early on, and we had a conversation, and I know you remember this. We had this conversation that we said the things that are going to matter to the most of us and our family and our lives growing up, we are going to put God at the center of everything. And we said, we are going to raise our families to know Jesus Christ, and we're going to have faithful families to God. We're going to be faithful to our spouses. We're going to be faithful to our children. And that's the mark of success. Not whether you've made a lot of money or not whether you've become famous or become a hero, whatever." That was a powerful moment. It was a powerful lesson for me as a 25-year-old sitting off in the corner listening to this conversation between my dad and my uncle. And I want to say, some of you might be disappointed in yourself that you haven't changed the world. They haven't climbed some grandiose mountain, and you haven't become famous, or you didn't do some great thing. And this is an expression, this is an expectation that you're putting this expectation on yourself. God's not putting this on you. So when you live that way, when you think that your life is a failure like that, you're putting an expectation on yourself that God never intended for you to put on, because God himself's not even putting that kind of expectation on you and your life. He just wants you to use what you have to be faithful for him. Some of you can use a hammer. Others of you can use a microphone. Some of you have been given influence over hundreds of people. Some of you have been given influence over one. Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the importance of that one. Some of you, he's given a big bank account. Others of you, not so much. Some of you, he's given an Einstein IQ. Others of us ask, "What's an IQ?" You know? Use what God has given you. Having more is not what matters. What matters is investing what you have for God's purposes. All right, let's keep reading here. The servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account on how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." So, The master returns, and he checks on how his managers did in utilizing the resources that he gave them. Now, this is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He left earth after his first coming by resurrecting from the dead and going back to the Father. But he is coming back again, and when he does, he's going to ask you and he's going to ask me to give an account for how we have spent our resources. This, our life, everything that we are and everything that we own. Here's the thing. I want you to think about this because we're going to flip-flop this. God may not give us more because we have not been faithful with what we have. So think about that. God may not give us more because we have not been faithful with what we have. Some of you, and I've done this before, you've begged for God to give you more. Maybe it's more money, more influence, maybe it's more power. But he might be whispering to you the tough truth. I'm not going to give you more because you haven't been faithful with what I've given you now. That's tough. That's hard to hear that. But it's true. It's biblical truth. But there's more to this story than just receiving more. This event refers to the return of Jesus Christ. And Christians, I want you to hang with me. This is going to get a little bit deep here, okay? Christians will be judged by Jesus. If you're a Christ follower and you've decided to follow Jesus Christ for your life, at the end of your life, you will be judged by Jesus. Now, if you are a Christ follower and you have sold your life out to Christ, you've surrendered everything, you get to bypass the great white throne of judgment that talks about in Revelation 20. We will not be judged for our sins when we are judged by Jesus. Can anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
All right? We will not be judged by Jesus for our sins. But there is going to be a judgment that's reserved for us. This is pretty deep theology here, but it's really important for us to grasp this and get this. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and 10. Here's what he says. So whether we are here in this body or we are away from this body, whether we're here now or whether we've died, whether we're here when Jesus comes back or whether we've died and we're waiting for the judgment, that's what he's saying, either one. We must all stand, if you're a Christ follower, we must all stand. If you're not a Christ follower, you're not under this judgment. You're under the great white throne of judgment of whether you're going to be in heaven for an eternity or whether you're going to cast into darkness, okay? He says, we must all stand. That's for those of you who are Christ followers. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we have done in this earthly body. So every follower of Jesus Christ will one day stand before Jesus at his return, and we will give an account for what we did in this life to determine how we will start out in heaven. This is pretty crazy. You guys are going to have some great, great discussions this week in your neighborhood groups over this particular topic. This is going to be fantastic for you. I want you to wrestle with this. Pray through this. But how we live for this, if we live 80 plus years, if we're fortunate enough to live 80 plus years, how we live here on this earth is going to be, in our judgment, if you're a Christ follower, going to prepare us for how we start out in eternity. That's a powerful concept. All right, let me wrap up with the third guy. The third guy is this. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, one powerful principle that we see for sure is this. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. We see that. That's a simple principle that we see. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. If God has given you money or talent or an ability, and you let it lie dormant for an extended period of time, one day you may wake up and it's gone. So now, use it for His glory. But the teaching of this passage is actually much more severe. And this series is all about truth of what to believe, not just believing something that has no legs. This series is all about truth. And Jesus wants us to understand and hear this truth, because the truth sets us free. I'm going to tell you the truth. As Jesus tells this story, this is not, what I'm about to tell you is not a way to grow your church really fast. This is a hard truth. I really would rather Pastor Tyler tell you what I'm about to tell you. I'd rather not deal with it. But I feel like I need to tell you the truth. Person number three is the person who did nothing with their life for God. They buried what God gave them. And I meet lots of people like this today. I know lots of people that if I ask them, do they identify themselves as a Christian? Like, they would say yes, that they identify themselves as a Christian. They would say, you know, yeah, I attend church. I even give money at the offering. I've even served the poor. I've served in children's ministry. But there's really nothing in their life and the way that they live that matches up with what a Christ follower looks like on the inside of who they are and how they're living. There's nothing that motivates them on any part of their given day other than attending church or saying prayer before their meal. There's no identifiable markers in the Spirit of God coming out and being manifested in their life. Gentleness, kindness, patience, love, mercy. There's nothing that comes out. And in this third story, or in this story, the third guy sees the master. He sees him as hard. He sees him as mean. And one who harvested where he did not plant. And this is not how God is at all. He doesn't ever do that. But this person sees the master that way, signifying that he never knew the master to begin with. And so if you're feeling like God is a harsh God, God is an angry God, God is a mean God, you don't really know God. That's a hard thought. And in the end, at the judgment, what we see from person three in the story is that this person is exposed as an unbeliever. And he does not enter into God's eternal kingdom, but he is cast into eternal darkness. Now remember, from chapter three on salvation, how we come into a right relationship with God. The Bible is extremely crystal clear, stating over and over again that our works do not save us. But they do give evidence that the Savior is in you. It's virtually impossible for a Christian not to pursue God and His plan for their lives. It's impossible. You can't call yourself a Christ follower and not pursue Christ with everything in your life. You can't call yourself a Christian and not pursue Christ with everything in your life and pursue the calling that He has on your life and to live a life faithful. You can't call yourself a Christian. In fact, you're doing more damage to the church and to the world around us if you call yourself a Christ follower, but you're not living in any way. None of your life motivates you to live for Christ. that's so critical for us. So let me ask you this question. Is there enough evidence, if you were on trial, if you were on trial for your faith, which, by the way, many people are around the world, if you were on trial for your faith, would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? Now, the very first step is to open your hands before God and give it all back to Him. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about everything. I'm not talking about 10%. I'm talking about 100%. To give your life back to Him, that every day you wake up and you say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, dear God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me to manage this day?" You know what? If you have that posture, if you have that kind of attitude before God, He will show you exactly what He wants to do with what He's given you. He will bless you beyond measure. And one day, He's going to invite you to drive the tractor. And He's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Would you stand with me? If you feel like that you're that third guy, and that you really haven't been living for Christ, you just have become a Christian, you've called yourself a Christian because your grandmother was a Christian, or your dad was a Christian, or we were supposed to be Christians and came here to be a better person. But you haven't been living and giving God your all, I would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you. I'll be out at the tent after the services today. And if you want to talk further, I can introduce you to some of our other pastors. I'd love to talk to you about that in your walk and your relationship with Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for being a great Father for us, the perfect Father. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Thank you for saving us by grace. Thank you for saving us even while we are still sinners. Thank you for the fact that we don't have to, as Christ followers, be judged at the great white throne of judgment. But God, help us to live this faith out. Help us to live this out, to show fruit and demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. Through you indwelling us with your Holy Spirit, that you take up residence in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this for our church, that because of this great love and how you've redeemed us, that we will begin sharing your love to our community, to our neighbors, to those we go to school with, for those we go to work with, to our family. And God, that our community be radically transformed because of what Jesus is doing in us. Pray this today in Jesus' name.